Amen. Would you sit down, please? And Beth is going to read to us, beginning a short series on the book of Job.
So the reading is taken from the book of Job with verse 1 from chapter 1 and then beginning at verse 1 in chapter 2. And you can find these on page 392 of the Pew Bibles. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Skin for skin, all that people have they will give to save their lives. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with which to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. We stand to hear the gospel read. So hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Mark chapter 10 and verses 2 to 12. Some Pharisees came, and to test him, they asked Jesus, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" And he answered them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of dismissal and to divorce her." But Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment for you. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, you see, what God has joined together, let no one separate." Then in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Well, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. So, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be what you would have of us, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Would you sit down, please? So as I said before Beth introduced the first reading from the book of Job, we're doing a very short series on a book that has 42 chapters in it. And the Church of England and its wisdoms thinks that we can get through in about three of them. There we are. I'll take it up with me later. The entire book of Job, not merely, the three or four passages which make up the lectionary's canter across the book over the next few weeks, the entire book is an introduction to some of the Bible's most puzzling struggles with the problem of suffering and how we respond to it. The Bible addresses that question in this book, but it also recognizes that we need to address it as well, for more people fall away from faith because of their suffering than they do are attracted to it. Although the miracle, frankly, of my book is that people do become Christians through suffering. What's more, for those of us who like our faith and trust in God buttoned up and delivered watertight into our laps, whatever vicissitudes we encounter throughout our lives, Job, you see, will not deliver unassailable responses to the nature and the meaning of our suffering. Rather, this book challenges our belief that God is good and wise and powerful. Like all good books, like the best book there is to read, which is the Bible, then the questions that are raised are very pertinent and real to our own lives. There's what I think Mrs. Merton called a heated debate going on within the pages of this book, which as it explores some of life's big, big questions. But it's a book that will question you, as this book also questions me. It'll confront us, and I dare say it may even affront us. And you and I will not get an ounce of comfort, not an ounce of comfort or meaning from the book if we, in a sense, shield ourselves or shield others from one of the most serious questions the Bible asks and which you and I are called frankly and honestly to address. It's the question about which many people fall away from faith and trust in the living God, or else they find the answers to it and they inspire confidence and real trust. Where are you and I in that delicate balance? And the question is quite simple. We've heard it before, but I'm still not sure it's the right question. And it's this: just why do bad things happen to good people, people like Job? To which, in my shame and my cockiness, I have often found myself snapping back inside me, and why do good things happen to such bad people? So just an aside before we kind of kick off on this series this morning. It's Job, David, said Gavin. It's Job. It's a toughie, but I have every confidence in you to get the series started. But actually today, the 7th of October, I'm in London. So you get on with it, and I'll be up in London somewhere. I love a vicar. I love his wry and deep and dark sometimes a sense of humour. It's not a walk in the park, he said, but I have to go to a baptism, and you'll be kicking off the series. So he's left me and my ministerial colleagues around me to introduce Job and some painful issues. Mind you, not without some meaning, I think, as I reflected on where Gavin is going. The baptism he's gone to is in a church that's just a stone's throw from Grenfell Tower, literally in its shadow. So maybe Gavin, too, some 80 miles from Locks Heath this morning, will be confronting in the face of that stark monument the very same questions we're addressing here in these today and in coming Sunday mornings. Just where is God in the face of overwhelming disaster, when we feel so helpless in the face of personal or corporate tragedy? For it all seems just a bit unjust, doesn't it? Job, happily married, more children than he knows what to do with, is to all intents and purposes an innocent victim of really what appears to be indiscriminate suffering and pointless suffering. That man was blameless and upright. The very first verse of the first chapter of the book of Job. That man was blameless and upright, and one who feared God and turned away from evil, and bad things happened to him. Why him? Why Job? Why holy Job? Job the patient under duress. Job the long-sufferer. There's a role for him, I think, in EastEnders and every other misery-inducing serial screened for our delectation and delight, only because the events surrounding him are more suited to it. But this is a book about some really quite unchanging human realities. It's about war and destitution, about sickness, about humiliation, about bereavement and depression. And if you are here for the first time today wondering what on earth you've walked into, well, it's not always like this, I hasten to add. But never let it be said Let it never be said, let's give no one permission to say it. Let's not give ourselves permission to say it. That the Bible doesn't scratch where the human race itches. That the Bible doesn't scratch where the human race itches. You see, it itches like Job's boils itched. It touches us spiritually, but it also, God is gracious to us, it touches us psychologically and socially too. It touches us relationally with one another, but also with God. It puts us in our place and takes us just where we might prefer not to look and invite us to peep into a deep void, into one we which otherwise would not snoop. But it's always lots of buts in the book of Job. It's a book about the unchanging goodness of God, who transformed agony into justice and kindness into joy. It's the story of one man who held on to his life in God, sometimes by his fingertips, with a faith which survived utter loss and opened doors onto wonder and delight. I do like spoiling the end of something. I really do. Because if you're wondering if this is a book about misery, then I do invite you to go to chapter 42 and verses 16 and 17. I kind of feel inclined not to spoil the end for you, but I may change my mind by the end of this sermon. So I've been asked to introduce the book and some of its themes. And the main man, Job, he's a good man. He's a good man, Job. He's the kind of man you would like to meet and get to know. But he's also an overwhelmed man. An overwhelmed man. He has been stripped of his wealth and his family and his friends. And he hasn't got a clue, really, at the beginning, why all this stuff has overtaken him. Why him? Why this good man? Only you and I know that in this book God is trying to prove to the devil that Satan, who actually is an agent of God, I think we need to clarify that, that the agent, if you read the first chapter, the second chapter of the book of Job, you'll find that somehow or another the Satan is an agent of God. And he's out to prove that that Job's faith is genuine. God is trying to prove that Job's faith is genuine, and he's trying to work out what exactly it is based upon. Because evidently it's not propped up by habit or prosperity or charm or inheritance, just being nice. His faith and trust in God stands alone. It stands naked. It stands unaided, but by a serious encounter with God, with whom over the 42 chapters of the book, he grows in relationship with God, in spite of the bonhomie and the good wishes, in the end, of his companions, Job and his companions. This is a book worth reading, my friends. It really is. Three friends attempt the kind of consolation and sympathy that doesn't work. It's called, with a capital G and a capital A, good advice. And Job rejects the yakking of his friends. He finds no meaning in all their words. He doesn't need it, and good advice in his circumstances just doesn't wash. Rather, Job insists on his innocence, and he questions God's justice. His integrity and his character come under attack. And they come under attack from some surprising quarters. They come under attack from his family. Just give up your faith in God. Curse God and walk away, says his wife. And Elihu makes four speeches which he thinks will solve the problem of Job's suffering, but to no effect. You see, when real suffering goes on in the world, in our worlds, our defense mechanism, shielding us in a sense from pain and a loss of words, swings into play. And there's really nothing worse than good advice at inappropriate times. Snap out of it. Shouldn't you have turned a corner by now? And even worse than that, what we in the 20th century have come to let off our lips with alarming frequency. What goes round comes round. What goes round? What kind of faith is that? What kind of faith and trust in the living God if just what goes round comes round with no intervention, no way out, no rescue in that? But in the face of so much that you just may have turned all of you, and it's sort of slightly cynical about this, let me just come back to the very beginning of this book, almost the opening verse of it. You see, I think the seeds of Job's resilience lie in a prologue that's not written. Everything that's unwritten, we can take for granted. The seeds of Job's resilience have already been sown long before we read the first verse of the first chapter of the book of Job. And in it, he's described in this way. He's described as blameless and upright, and he turned away from evil. This is a moral man. This is a man who has had to contend with all sorts of issues in his own life way before this account of his life, and the circumstances are drawn to our attention. His personality and integrity, forged over the years of his life to this point, will come into play in the face of otherwise overwhelming suffering. He's described quite literally as complete and straight. Here is a man who is totally honest before God. He feared, literally worshipped God, and put him and his purposes at the very center of his life, and he turned away from evil. This is a moral creature, a moral creature. Sounds a bit negative, but over the years, Job has learnt to turn away from wrong, and in a sense, that's the hidden, underground, foundational work that's been going on long before everything that can happen to Job happens to him. All that foundational work and character building, all that what we sometimes call hidden life, everything you can't see, everything you won't be told about here, all that mattered to Job and to God his Father. Everything out of sight, everything not in the public domain, everything like that will matter and give substance to this man's spiritual resistance. He doesn't cave in. He doesn't capitulate in the face of his oncoming suffering. We are contending in this book with the integrity of a good man who's at peace with God, prosperous, blessed with a large family. A sign of God's blessing, by the way. And how his spiritual integrity survives loss and pain. Someone, I remember, once wrote that faith is the refusal to let go until you've turned suffering into a blessing. So it raises one important question. If there's a lot we don't know about Job, then the question arises for me, what resources, David, are you investing in? What spiritual resources are you investing in that will leave you standing upright at the end of the day? And yes, I am going to steal the thunder. I am going to steal the thunder, and I am going to read the end of this book because I want you to contrast it with the very beginning of it. I'll steal the thunder of whoever is preaching at the end of this series. Job chapter 42. You see, after all this, the writer has written, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children and their children to the fourth generation. And so Job died, an old man, and full of years, full of experiencing God's mercy and grace to meet him at the point of the most dire need of his life. And pray that that will be true for us too, that we will find God meeting and matching the very worst that sin and death can do to each one of us as we rejoice in the victory of him who has won the victory for all time, for all people, everywhere, the Lord Jesus on the cross and in his resurrection. Amen.